Well, this is the time in our service where we turn our attention to the Word of God, so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing on in our series. In theirs, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and also the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Faith of Abel. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, and would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word together. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And then our text for this morning, verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Father God, this morning we come before you, and your word presents us and confronts us with the testimony of Abel. And as always, Father, we pray for help from your Spirit to understand your word, for courage to apply it to our hearts that we might be obedient to you. But Father, this morning, as we're going to see the voice of Abel, the testimony of Abel through your word, still cries out to us. Help us to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Salvation is by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. The law of God or any other law cannot make righteous, has never made man righteous, and it never will. And that's the point of the writer of Hebrews as he approaches Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 1 and 2, it tells us what faith is. And we saw last week that it was the absolute certainty that what God has said is true. And it's to live inside of a hope so certain that our life is framed by our unshakable conviction that what God has said is real, that all God has promised will come to pass. And as we saw last week, faith is a certain hope in a sure outcome because God has spoken and we believe Him. Now, to help the Hebrew church understand that salvation was always by faith, the writer of Hebrews really took his readers in verse 3 back to the beginning. He reminded them that they believed by faith in something that no one at that time questioned, which was the creation. And he reminded them that we understand that God has created, that He did so with no help from anyone, and the only way we can accept that is by faith. None of us was there, none of us witnessed it, yet we know that God created it all. The fact of its existence, the massiveness of its scale, the complexity of its nature, the intelligence of its design, and the immutable nature of the laws by which it functions all irrefutably argue for the existence of its Creator. And instinctively, every human being knows this. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul reminds us, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Paul's point there is that no one can deny the existence of God because His creation always proclaims it, and it keeps proclaiming it. And Psalm 19 tells us that it does it day after day and night after night. It continues on and on and on. And this we believe by faith. And now in verse 4, for today's text, the writer of Hebrews takes us back to Abel. And it was Abel who begins this hall of faith. He's someone that you might not expect because Scripture devotes so little time to the testimony of Abel. But Abel was the third man to ever live. Adam was first, Cain was born first to Adam and Eve, and then Abel was born after Cain. He was the third man ever to live, but Abel had the distinction of doing so totally by faith. Adam was the first man, but unlike Abel, Adam had seen God with his eyes. Adam had spoken with God one-on-one. Adam had the memory of his close personal eyewitness fellowship with God that took place in the garden before he and Eve had sinned. But Abel was the first man to have faith in God without ever having seen God. And so this is the first example of the first man who interacted with God completely by faith. And this morning, as we look at verse 4, there are three characteristics about the life of Abel that I want us to see. This is our outline for this morning. First of all, and I'll give this to you, and we'll get them again as we go through them one by one, but his obedience in faith is first. His obedience in faith. Second, his righteousness through faith. And third, his testimony because of faith. But first, his obedience. Look at verse 4 again. The writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Now, to really understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, we need to have some context. And to get that context, we need to go to Genesis chapter 4. So leave your finger here in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn back to that passage we read in our scripture reading earlier, Genesis chapter 4. And I want to read again verses 3 to 5. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. It says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, as we look at the example of Abel here in Genesis chapter 4, there's a few details that we need to see, we need to get. This appears, first of all, to be their normal place of worship. This looks like it was their normal practice. Now, the text makes no mention of an altar being built specifically for the sacrifice, as it does so many other places in the Old Testament whenever a sacrifice was offered there for the first time. And so this is probably their normal place of worship. The text also tells us that they did this, quote, "in the course of time," unquote. And that expression refers to a time which was at the end of a period of days. And so it appears to be this was a normal appointed time for worship. And so from this text, we understand this is their normal habit. They're worshiping in their normal way at the normal altar at the normal time. And it seems very clear that because of the offerings brought and because of the response that the Lord has to those two very specific, very different offerings, that God had a specific way He wanted worship to take place. And by the way, we're going to see this later, but also as you look throughout Scripture, throughout all of the Old Testament, God is very specific about His worship, about how He wants it to take place, and even more specific about the heart of the worshiper. Now, beneath this whole account of the offerings of Cain and Abel is the basic idea that one of them offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God and the other did not. And together with that, we have the basic idea that one of them was obedient to God and the other was not. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel," and as we saw last week, to act in faith meant that God had spoken, that someone believed what He said, and then they obeyed on that basis. In this case, God spoke, Abel believed what God said, and he obeyed. And what that meant was that both of these men knew exactly what offering that they were supposed to bring to God. And one of them brought it, and one of them did not. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God spoke to Cain when he was in the depths of his own sin. Back there again in Genesis chapter 4, God speaking to Cain says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Because Cain was disobedient, God was displeased with him and with his sacrifice. And he did not accept it. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God because he obeyed. Now, people have often debated the reason for God's displeasure with Cain and with his sacrifice. They ask the question, well, was it because Cain didn't have a right heart, or was it because he offered the wrong sacrifice? And my answer to that question is yes. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and. Somehow God had communicated with these men that a certain type of offering was acceptable and another type was not. And if we look at the example from Genesis chapter 3:21 where Adam and Eve had sinned and God made a garment out of skin to cover Adam and Eve and their sin, that was the first shedding of blood to cover sin. And so God sets the example that the acceptable offering for sin is a blood sacrifice. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. It's a blood sacrifice because it foreshadowed Christ, who was to come, who would shed His blood on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And so all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture, we always see that a blood sacrifice was what God required for sin. And in Genesis 3:21, the blood of an animal was shed to make those garments for Adam and Eve, and it acted as their covering for their sin, and the point is that blood was shed as a covering for sin. That's God's method. In Genesis 22, when Abraham sacrificed, he offered a blood sacrifice on an altar. That was his common practice. In fact, we even see in the life of Abraham, in the example of the sacrifice, when God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham knew death was to occur. He knew blood was to be shed. And that's what normally happened. And when you see Isaac's reaction to this, you understand that was what was normal. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, it says, "Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said," and this is Isaac speaking, "'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?'" Notice Isaac didn't ask the question, "Father, where's the grain for the sacrifice?" Isaac knew the normal method of an offering was a blood sacrifice for sin. This is what was normal. And then later God spoke to Moses about sacrifice and the offering, and it was to be a blood sacrifice offered on an altar. That has always been God's pattern from the very first sin. He has always required blood to be shed as an offering for sin, and there is no reason to think that He would require anything different from Cain and Abel. And so it seems pretty clear that Cain knew what God's command was, and he also knew that God required a blood sacrifice and that death had to happen to pay the price for sin. And so what you have in this example from Genesis chapter 4 that's recounted here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is that Cain decided that he would rather give a grain offering than to humble himself and purchase a lamb from his younger brother. Cain decided that he would rather make the offering he wanted instead of the offering that God had commanded. And so was it the heart or the offering? And the answer is yes. God had commanded a certain offering to be made. Cain decided he would offer something else. And beloved, whenever God commands us to do one thing and we decide we're going to do something else, that is rebellion. That is rebellion. It's the attitude that says, "I will offer what I want and God better be willing to accept it." It's the attitude that says, "He will accept whatever worship I think is acceptable." That's a rebellious heart. And Cain is filled with it. And his heart is rebellious against God, and his actions proved it. See, what we have happening here is that the work of his life revealed the rebellion that was already in his heart. And beloved, understand, God will not accept worship from a rebellious heart. Because that rebellion is the opposite. That rebellion is the opposite of a heart that's submissive, a heart that is humble, a heart that is broken before Him. This is a selfish heart. It's a proud heart. It's a heart that demands to worship God on its terms rather than on what God wants. And that is not worship at all. It's an evil, unbelieving heart. It's a heart that refuses to trust or to obey God. And a heart that does not trust and does not obey cannot offer worship. Because the only worship it can offer is worship of itself. And God will reject that false worship. He will reject all false worship. And just as He did with Cain, He will do with all who worship in rebellion. Beloved, this morning, the same is true of our worship also. The same is true of our worship also. If we worship God in our own way, on our terms, with rebellion and pride in our heart, God will not accept our worship when we do it that way. The only worship acceptable to God is worship that He has commanded. In fact, this whole incident in Genesis chapter 4 happened over what was acceptable worship. And so the way we worship matters. The method of worship matters. Listen, beloved, worship is not about you and it's not about me getting our own desires, getting our own way, getting what we personally want. And so the first principle that we find here in the text is that worship is about being obedient to what God commanded in His Word for His worship. And that's the point. It is His, not ours. Second, this morning, we understand when God speaks, we obey Him by faith. Second principle here is that when God speaks, we obey Him by faith. Listen, God does not want any maneuvering or any bargaining or any half-hearted obedience on our part. We take God at His word and we believe what He says is true. And God set the standard for worship, and what He wants from us is humble obedience. Cain and Abel both knew they were sinners. They both knew they needed a covering for their sin, and ultimately they needed a Savior. And God told them what an acceptable offering was, and Abel embraced God. He understood his sin. He came to God in humility and obedience and offered the offering that God had required, but Cain did not. And to reach this point, Abel would have had to have been broken over his sin. He would have had to understand the offering that he brought was because of his sin. And Cain sought to bring God the offering that he thought was good enough. The offering that he decided God better be pleased with. And in fact, Cain is trying to earn favor with God and save himself based on his good works rather than obedience and believing God by faith. And beloved, God expects the believer, He expects you and I to embrace Him. He expects you and I the desire to obey Him, never to proudly approach Him however we desire. And so our worship is the first place that a life of faith is seen. And it begins with believing God's testimony about us that we're sinners, that we deserve eternal death for our sin, that we have nothing we can offer Him to pay for our sin, that we have nothing to remove the guilt of our sin from us. And so we approach God in His way, on His terms, and trust in the salvation that He has provided, rather than the salvation that we try to work for. And for Cain and for Abel, this is to understand that God demanded death for sin. And the animal sacrifice was the covering that God provided until Christ would come to crush the head of the serpent, and that Christ would come and shed His blood on the cross in our place. And that was the promise that He had made to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. And God did not mumble to Cain and Abel. His requirements were clear. His call to trust in Him to deliver them from sin was the only way of salvation that He would accept. And just as would become true later under the Mosaic law, they gave a sin offering in blood, and that pictured Christ who was to come, and they were to trust by faith in Him. So Abel offered a better sacrifice to God because his sacrifice was offered in faith. Cain decided he would try to save himself by offering his own sacrifice in his own way, and the rebellious, self-styled worship that he offered is never acceptable to God. And so Cain is a hypocrite. He didn't want to worship God in his heart. He wanted to give the appearance of it. But that wasn't worship. It is religious activity that Cain designed to please only Cain. Because it certainly didn't please God. And he was clear on what would please him. Friends, God doesn't play games with worship. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because he obeyed by faith. Cain's sacrifice was rejected because he knew what God commanded and he refused to obey. And as we said before, the sacrifice just revealed about these two men's hearts what God already knew to be true. That Abel's heart belonged to God and Cain's belonged to Satan. How do we know that with certainty? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Beloved, what does your worship reveal about your heart this morning? What does your worship reveal about your heart this morning? Abel offered a better sacrifice because it was the sacrifice of faith. God spoke, Abel believed. Which of these two brothers does your life represent? Well, this was Abel's obedience in faith. Second, this morning we see his righteousness through faith. His righteousness through faith. Again, look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Then the verse goes on, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's through the obedience of this offering that Abel gained the testimony that he was righteous. It was Abel's actions that revealed that his heart was right before God. It was his obedience that God honored. And listen, this was not a work that saved him. This was not a work that earned favor or earned merit with God. Rather, this was Abel acting in obedience because his heart was already obedient to the command of God. He wasn't working to be saved. He was acting because he was already saved. And just like Abraham, God spoke to Abel, and Abel believed, which simply meant he obeyed. God spoke and Abel understood that God was true. He believed what God had said by faith. And just like Abraham, God declared Abel righteous on the basis of his faith. And to be testified of that you are righteous, specifically in this case, by God, Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, it means that you literally have rightness. In other words, you are right before God and you are right in His eyes. And the standard of righteousness is not found in keeping the law. The standard of righteousness is found in Christ. Christ is right. Christ is perfect. And when we trust Him, God will save us on the basis of what Christ has done, not on the basis, never on the basis, of what we have done. And when we trust Him, God imputes, He gives Christ's righteousness to us. And once salvation happens, heart of obedience is the result. That was true in Abel's time. It's true now. The person who embraces God by faith loves Him. The person who embraces God by faith seeks to obey Him. That's just the natural bent. That's the desire of the heart of the believer. And practically what that means is that our actions demonstrate our status before God. Listen to James chapter 2, verse 18. James says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. And then here comes his challenge. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. James is telling us the only way that faith is seen before the eyes of men is through obedience to God, right? And so for the believer, this is what brings assurance of salvation. We need to understand that this morning. Assurance of salvation doesn't come because you walked an aisle or signed a card. Assurance of salvation comes from the obedience of the believer. If we are disobedient to God and persist in that state intentionally and show by our actions that we don't love God and we keep ignoring Him, and we have no grounds for assurance. Our actions demonstrate our righteousness. A believing heart is an obedient heart. And this is all to say that our obedience to God shows that we're saved. It demonstrates our salvation. And the text also tells us that he was testified of by God. That's God giving testimony about Abel that he was righteous, that he was saved. And that's seen throughout the pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, the text says that God was pleased with Abel's offering and with him. That testified about Abel's heart as well as his works. Further, the Lord testified that Abel was righteous in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. And then finally here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, again God testifies to the righteousness of His servant Abel. And he is righteous because he believed God by faith, and his righteousness is seen in his actions. What's the point? The point is that faith brings obedience. Faith brings obedience. And if we believe what God has said, we will obey it. In fact, we saw just a minute ago in James chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us that faith is only a real faith when it's accompanied by obedience, because that's how faith demonstrates itself. It's what it does. Beloved, do we this morning have the kind of faith that Abel had? Is ours a faith that hears God and believes and acts in obedience to what He says, or do we just go through the motions like Cain? Either way, our actions reveal who and what we are, don't they? Abel obtained a testimony because God testified about his faith. Could God testify of your faith and of my faith because it was an obedient, true faith? Abel was righteous because he believed God. His righteousness, his faith, was seen by what he did. That's the only way faith is seen. And so far this morning, we've seen his obedience, or Abel's obedience, in faith. We've seen his righteousness through faith. Now, third and finally this morning, we see his testimony because of faith. Again, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. As we saw earlier, God testified about his sacrifice, didn't he? Which Abel made, and he still continues to testify about Abel today. In fact, God has testified so strongly to the sacrifices and the example of Abel that he has included Abel in his eternal word. Wherever the word of God is read, the faithfulness of Abel is known. And although his parents had to trust in God for their salvation by faith, Abel was the first to believe in God who had never seen him. And the first person to receive the testimony of Abel was God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" Of course, that was after he had killed Abel. And Cain's response that is known so well all around the world today said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Do I know where he's at? Am I responsible for him?" Listen to God's response from Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Righteous, obedient, worshiping Abel, lies dead with his blood soaked into the ground. And Abel, the one who loved God, Abel, the one who obeyed, is dead. Abel, the first to believe in God, who had never seen God. And God says, I have heard his voice. And it's the voice of his loving, obedient, worshiping, now dead son. And God had heard his testimony. And Abel was in the presence of God in heaven, worshiping him at the very moment that God was speaking and God was asking Cain those questions. Abel, the one who trusted in God by faith. Abel, the one who accepted God's word that he was a sinner and needed a blood sacrifice to cover his sin. Abel, the one who was trusting in that until the deliverer that God had promised would come. Abel believed God. And he obeyed God. And now Abel was in the presence of God, worshiping him. And God was not pleased with Cain. And Abel, the righteous one, was asking for his blood to be avenged. And God tells Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God was the first to hear the testimony of Abel's faith. Cain was the second. And God punished him severely for what he had done. And Cain heard the testimony of his brother. And now the writer of Hebrews called his readers. And as we read it today, he calls us to hear the blood of Abel and his testimony crying out to us. Today the testimony of Abel cries out to us through the Word of God. The call of Abel is, do not make the mistake of Cain. Do not reject the call of faith. Do not reject the gospel. And God calls those who would be saved to be saved by faith. It's not about lineage. It's not about keeping a law or a ceremony or tradition. A religious activity. It's about trusting God by faith. It's about hearing what He says and believing it. It's about believing the words of God and knowing that there is certain reality, even though you can't see it yet. And in this testimony to God, and above the testimony to Cain, Abel still speaks to you, and he speaks to me. He speaks to us today. And there are four primary lessons we need to see from the testimony of Abel. Here they are, the first. The first is that he tells us we must believe what God says above reason or self-will. You must believe what God says above reason and above self-will. Cain's reason told him that he could offer whatever he wanted to offer. Cain decided he would offer something other than what God said he wanted. And beloved, just like Cain, God does not accept whatever you or I deem is right or worthy. He does not accept that. He only accepts what he says is worthy. Cain decided he would approach God on his terms and his way and earn his salvation however he chose. And after all, he brought an offering of the best he had, didn't he? I mean, you know, in Cain's mind, he didn't just throw a little bit of food to a few sheep and then bring them at the end of the season. He worked hard in the field. He toiled and sweat. He prepared the crop. He brought a successful harvest in, and now he brought the best that he had to God. And surely, that'll be good enough for him. But what he offered to God was disobedience. Because it wasn't what God told him that he wanted. Cain was proud. He spurned the voice of God. And he decided he would worship God on his terms. And he was rejected. Beloved, God never accepts disobedience as worship. Never. Never. And if you're here today in pride or self-will or disobedience, God does not accept your worship. And if that describes you, you need to repent of your sin and then return to worship in humility as God has commanded us. And then He will accept your worship. Second principle that we have here in the text is that He tells us that we only come to God for salvation on the basis of faith. As we said before and so often, faith is the only way we can come to Him. No other sacrifice, no personal effort, no works will ever save us. We must hear the gospel of God and embrace it by faith. Third principle in the text is that He tells us that if we are to truly worship, it can only be in the context of faith. Worship can't happen in the heart of a person who doesn't believe God. Think about this. When God speaks and we choose to not believe God, we're telling Him, God, we have heard what You have said and I don't believe You. How can worship ever take place in the heart that refuses to believe God? You cannot worship when you have a heart, or rather when you have heard what God and His Word says, and in your heart you refuse to embrace it, you refuse to believe it. Fourth, He tells us that for the one who rejects faith, God will discipline their sin. In the case of Cain, he was driven away, wasn't he? He was driven away from the presence of his parents, from the presence of his family, from the presence of God. And now the work of tilling the ground which God had given to Adam was even more difficult for Cain because the ground would no longer give him a harvest. That was part of his punishment. And he would wander from place to place, God told him in Genesis chapter 4, and he would be hated by people everywhere. And Cain even said, they're going to try to kill me everywhere I go. He would always be Cain, the murderer. And he rejected what God said. And even when God confronts him, if you read on and continue to follow the account in Genesis chapter 4, if you read on, you will find that even now he refused to repent. Even after God confronts him, he has sorrow over his punishment. He's sorry he was caught. And even when God confronts him, he tries to deny what happened. But there is no repentance. There is no repentance. Cain could not escape his punishment. And neither will anyone else today who does not embrace Christ by faith. Abel's voice still speaks to us. Do you hear him this morning? Do you hear him? Hear him call to you through the centuries. Hear him plead with you today. To the person who is here and an unbeliever, he calls you. He calls you to repent of your sin. He calls you to embrace Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you're here today and you're a believer, he calls you to live your faith by obedience. He calls you to be a man or a woman who obtains a testimony from God that you're righteous. He calls you to be such a man or a woman of faith that if God were writing Scripture today, He would put your name here in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen, beloved, this is not for the spiritually elite. It is for you. Your heart is where the rubber meets the road. Your soul is where spiritual traction takes hold. Don't ignore the call of Abel today. Though he is dead, he still speaks. See his obedience in faith. Model his righteousness through faith. Hear his testimony because of faith. Abel cries out to you today. Do you hear him? Are you listening? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we understand that the voice of Abel cries out. He still cries out to us today. And Father, this morning as we are here and we are worshiping You, I pray that You would help us. Help us to have ears to hear His voice. That we would be obedient to You by faith like He was. That we would have worshiping hearts seeking to give You the worship that You desire in the way that pleases You. Not coming to You in arrogance, and deciding we're going to give you whatever we want in our way by our own will, and then you better accept it. How proud is that? Help us today to hear the voice of Abel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we close our service, as you all know, this next week is VBS. And so we would just like at this time to invite all of our VBS workers, leaders, if you're involved with VBS, we'd like you to come forward and stand here in front of the congregation. So please come forward now if you're in VBS. Nobody was moving. I'm saying, I know there's got to be people because I was here on Monday, and I hear there's like 75 or 80 of you. So and as these folks are coming forward, let me just say, we praise God for your service. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray and offer a prayer of dedication to these folks who are going to be serving in VBS this coming week. Father God, this morning we just come before you and we want to thank you for your servants who, Father, have been willing and able to step out and to serve you. Father, again, we pray by faith. Father, we know that over the course of this next week, there could literally be hundreds of kids, hundreds of children in this building. Some of them know you, some of them will not. Father, for those who do know you, we pray that you would be at work in their heart, that these workers here would be able to touch them for you, that they would be encouraged in their faith, that they would grow to obedience in you because of the faith and sacrifice of those before you, for us this morning. But Father, also we know that there will be many in our building who do not know Christ. Many who need to hear the gospel. Many who need to embrace it by faith. Father, we pray that as we are working with those children this week, that you would give everyone involved the courage to share the message of your gospel with these kids. That you would prepare the hearts both of the children and of the workers with the opportunities to do that. And as all the different activities of the week go on, the fun times, the skits, the games, and the lessons, the times of prayer, that you would use every one of these activities to prepare hearts for the gospel, that you would be working in these children to draw them to you, because we know that it is only when you turn on the light, that when you awaken us, can we believe. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that. We thank you for the sacrifice and dedication of these workers. Pray that you would bless them greatly for it. And, Father, as we commission them now, that you would be pleased with what happens in this church this next week, and that it would all be for your purpose and your glory, and the name of Christ would be made great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.